All right, guys, it is a great morning, isn't it? Not just a good morning, but a great morning. If you got a Bible, guys, go to the Gospel book of Matthew this morning. We are in the fourth message in our series, Got Fruit. And the foundation for this message and the foundational text for our message while you're going to Matthew chapter 3 is found in John 15, verse 16. It's where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Everyone say, "Go and bear fruit." "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Again, you may say, "Greg, why this series? Why Got Fruit?" Question mark. It's patterned to help us all become the believers who God wants us to be, okay? Fruitful branches abiding in the vine Jesus Christ, and we talked about that in my last message. This series to help us become the believers to fulfill our potential and to fulfill one of the purposes why we were created, all right? And that's what Jesus said, to go and produce good spiritual fruit. It's a must. It's not an option. This is something that we have to be doing, okay? I like what the New American Commentary states about producing spiritual fruit. It writes, "A fruitless Christian is no Christian at all." That's how important this is. And I mean, it's so important. Jesus himself said, you should go and bear or produce good spiritual fruit. Again, if you've not caught up on these messages, if you've been gone, this is vacation season, we've got a great group that are gone again this Sunday, and that's great. I'm happy that everybody gets vacation. But go online. They're online, Facebook Live. If you're watching this morning, hi. You can catch up on those messages, okay? And so far, this series, we've discussed, you know, the why and the where and the how. Like, why grow spiritual fruit? Where does spiritual fruit, you know, grow from? And how do we grow spiritual fruit? And today, we begin the what, all right? The what. And this is where we're going over the next several weeks. We're going to unpack and expound on specific fruit that should be in our lives as believers, okay? Today's fruit starts with an R, and it's not raspberries or rutabago, as Carrie Daugherty has been trying to guess, okay, or ripened fruit. No, it starts with an R, and you're going to get it as we read our text, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 in the Gospel of Matthew. He writes, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.' For he's the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John, and it talks about how John's dressed. He was a wild man. You know, verse 5 says, "Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea and the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," these are the elite Jewish religious leaders, all right? "He said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance.'" Or the ESV says, "Bear fruit keeping with repentance. 'And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees." Listen to what John the Baptist is saying. "The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I'd already quoted Jesus in my previous messages where Jesus said pretty much the same thing. John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Again, hope you see the urgent necessity of believers producing good spiritual fruit. It's all throughout the New Testament. So in context here of our scripture this morning, around 18 years after Jesus visited the temple in Jerusalem as a very young boy, John the Baptist, I'm going to refer to him as JTB, sounds like a new boy band, you know what I'm saying? JTB Live, you know? But John the Baptist, he began preaching, and his chief aim and goal of his message and preaching was to prepare the Jewish people for Jesus and for Jesus' public ministry. He announced the approach of the Messiah, and he baptized those who wished to publicly repent of their sins. His message was ripe with hunger for those who were spiritually hungry. And at this time, God had not spoken to the Israelite nation for like 400 years. So they were thirsty for God to speak. And his message gave them hope. But yet also he brought a very tough and stern warning for those who were unwilling to repent. Okay? And in our scripture here, he's giving one of those tough warnings to these Jewish religious leaders here in Matthew 3. Because they just wanted to be a spectator. They wanted to observe from the distance. They thought that a religious rite and tradition like baptism would be enough to save them. You know, and that they were okay because of that, all right? They thought that they were very safe with just giving a verbal type of repentance, you know, just repenting with their mouths. But there was no change in their attitudes or their behaviors or their hearts. They thought they were safe because of their heritage, their ancestry, their forefathers. Since they were children of the Old Testament patriarch Abraham, we are okay. We have security in that, okay? And since they had this heritage, they thought that God's judgment was reserved just for the ungodly, but not for them, not for children of Abraham, okay? They're okay. And here, John the Baptist was telling them that they needed to truly repent before he would even consider baptizing them. And so you read that and you go, whoa, wait a minute. You know, stop in the name of love, right? I mean, what's going on here? Is JTB, is he giving a warning to just the Jewish religious leaders of his day? Or is this a warning for people in our time today? I mean, let's go back through that. Doesn't that sound like people today? They just want to be a spectator, right? Observe from a distance, not commit, not get involved, not have a relationship with Jesus. No commitment there, just kind of religion, all right? They just play the game of religion. And then they think that religious traditions and religious rites like baptism and communion are enough to save them and that they're saved through those things. Yet these things are just ordinances of Christ. They're symbolic. There's no salvation merit in them. People today, they think they're okay with giving a verbal repentance, yet no change in their heart. No change in their attitude. No change in their behaviors, right? And maybe they think they're safe and they're saved because of their heritage or their ancestry. Well, bless God, Mama, she went to church and prayer meetings all the time. My dad was a deacon in the church. My dad was a pastor. And I'm okay because of these kinds of things. Because my heritage, my family, they were all good people, so I'm okay, right? Okay. And since they thought they were good people, or they think they're good enough, then God's judgment is just for the ungodly. It's not for them. Hey, I'm a good person. I go to church. My mom was a deaconess. My mom played the piano, you know. My grandma played bass. I don't know. What's that bluegrass song? I know it's okay, right? Mama sang bass, daddy sang tenor, or whatever it was. You know what I'm saying? Woo-hoo, we're saved, you know? Just because of my heritage, we're okay, right? Listen, no, guys. That's not it, right? That really speaks to us today. It's like John the Baptist is standing there on the banks of the river. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these Jewish religious leaders, but it echoes all the way throughout time to us today. It parallels us. Well, Greg, the Bible's just a book written by men, right? You know, whatever. It speaks to us today now. That's how we know that it's alive and real. And John the Baptist's message is the same for us today. Repent. Repent. That's the fruit that we're going to talk about today, okay? Well, Greg, repentance isn't a fruit. I would highly disagree with you, and you're going to see as we expound on Scripture that is a very necessary fruit for all of us, and it has to be in our lives. Repentance, this word and doctrine of repentance, let's make no mistake, it's not a popular one. People don't like it, nor do we like to talk about it. And I'm sure there's men and women of God who fulfill, you know, they fill in the pulpits, and they don't want to talk about repentance because it would, you know, they don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable or bad, you know? So instead of talking, you know, expounding on repentance, they kind of just, let's just put this down here a little bit, okay? Look what pastor and Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee, he agrees with this in his writings. He writes, John the Baptist's message was one of repentance. That is not exactly our message today. Repentance is not the message of the hour. Instead, we just preach the grace of God. And we see a lot of that, and that's great. Grace is awesome. Grace is huge. Grace is wonderful, and grace is so important. But there's two sides of the coin to God's forgiveness, and that's grace and repentance. Grace and repentance. There's an article written in Christianity Today in September 2017. It's titled, Whatever Came of Repentance, and it was talking about how Martin Luther in 1517, he railed against the Catholic Church of that day because they were encouraging people to buy indulgences. Instead of grace and mercy, you could pay for your sins, and that was okay, all right? And so they would pay for forgiveness instead of repenting. And the article wrote, Luther argued our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. The article said, that's hard to swallow today, as it was then. We are not the first to notice how absent the theme of repentance is today. And gang, many will take this doctrine, this theme, this word, and this attitude, and they'll dismiss it with a wave of their hand. Repentance. We've done that. We've been there, Greg, when I came to Christ. Yeah, I believed and I repented. No need to bring it up anymore, Greg. I did that 40 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday, 20 years ago, Greg, so let's just move on. I've done that. You know, we did that. No need for repentance anymore. The Old Testament, Malachi, confronted this attitude. You know, Malachi. You guys didn't get that? You Bible students? Come on. That's the Italian Israelite, all right? No, I love saying that. The Old Testament prophet Malachi, he confronted this attitude with a remnant of Israelites. They had been in captivity for a while, but they were a remnant was allowed to go back to Jerusalem and start to build the city again, okay? And the captivity was horrible, but when they got back to Jerusalem, they wandered away from God, and God called them to come home, to repent, to come back to him. And listen to how they replied back to God. They didn't even know that they had wandered off. They said, what do you mean, God? Return to you? We've been here all along. God, we've got the temple. We tithe. We fill the temple. We do all these religious things. What do you mean, return? We've been here. See, God saw their hearts, gang. Remember we talked about what kind of dirt are you in message 2? It's all about your heart. And God saw these Israelites' hearts, and although they were doing religious things, their hearts were off. Yet they dismissed the call to repent from the prophet. Oh, how we do that in the church today, right? We're here, Greg. What do you mean, repent? What do you mean? We haven't left God. We're in church every Sunday. I tithe. I give extra. I give my offering. I do good works, I do good things. Yay. What about this? God's saying repent. Repent, all right? Why do people dismiss repentance? Why don't we want to talk about repentance? What is it about repentance that makes us feel uncomfortable? Because when we acknowledge we have to repent, it acknowledges that we've been off somewhere. That we've been wrong, right? That we've messed up somehow and in some way, right? And that makes us feel uncomfortable. But listen, we can't dismiss it. We have to talk about it because repentance is such an important theme and word. It's all throughout the New Testament. Right here in the first Gospel of Matthew, all the way to the very end in the book of Revelation, repentance, repentance, repentance. And it's so important that Jesus Christ himself started his ministry with a call to repentance. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent. That's how Jesus started his ministry. He didn't come out of the desert wilderness being tempted and start his ministry by saying, hey, I got some good coffee and Starbucks donuts. Come follow me, gang. Hey, we're going to have a good time. No, right away he said, repent. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Look, I don't want you guys to be uncomfortable today. I want to talk about repentance in a way that's encouraging and uplifting. I want to talk about repentance as a fruit in our lives. And this is very doable. It's very applicable. Can you say, all right? Let's get to it, though, okay? So what is repentance? I got to move, man. Right. What is repentance? Have you ever thought about that context of the word and what it means for the believer? You heard me. For the believer. Greg, I was always taught that repentance is for the unbeliever. Look, the truth is, sadly, many times when a pastor speaks or someone preaches on repentance, we often only associate this message and theme to those that are total unbelievers, someone who does not have a relationship with the Lord at all. They need to repent. That guy needs to repent. My uncle needs to repent. My grandparents need to repent. That hellion child of mine needs to repent. No, maybe not, okay? And it is true. The unbeliever needs to have a repentant heart. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him, and be saved. Yes. You notice that the thief on the cross, he never went through any type of formal, Lord, I repent of my sins or anything like that. What did he do? He just said, Lord Jesus, I believe in you pretty much. When you enter your kingdom, remember me. He believed on Jesus. That was his repentance. That was his repentance, okay? And it is for the unbeliever. But gang, the message of repentance, it's for you and it's for me. Believers, those who have a relationship, those who are walking with the Lord. And so many people just think that repentance means turning from sin and that's it. Now, that's not really the precise meaning of the word. It's not really the essence in the Greek, okay? Metanoia. That's what the Greek word is for repentance. The word repentance really means to change one's mind. To change one's mind, to change one's purpose, to change one's life. And if you want a full biblical definition of repentance, it's a change of one's mind that results in a change of their actions. It's not just turning from sin. It's a change. Change of your mind, a change of your life that results in actions. You know, there is the evangelical side of repentance, which is a conviction of sin, turning to God, okay? But so many just stop right there. Yet there's so much more. There's that changing of our heart and changing of our life from all sin to holiness, as Pastor John Wesley comments. And holiness is speaking of the way we live. The Greek essence of repentance is to mean to change the total direction of a person's life. That's the part of repentance that I want to unpack this morning. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. And all of the other fruits, all the other spiritual fruits that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, the fruits of righteousness, gentleness, goodness, kindness, love, faith, all kinds of wonderful spiritual fruits, okay? They all come from this fruit. The fruit of repentance. The good spiritual fruit that should be in every believer's life, it starts here. The fruit of repentance that JTB talks about, it results in many fruits. And this fruit's going to yield all kinds of other fruits. One of my resources states, John the Baptist really means that true repentance has fruit which belongs to its proper nature. And that's the essence of what John the Baptist was telling these Jewish leaders that day. If you've repented, there should be fruit flowing from this fruit. That's why he said, fruit keeping with repentance, or produce fruit worthy of repentance in verse 8. He's telling them that they needed to live a life that shows true repentance. He's saying there must be evidence of repentance. You can't just say you've repented and then go through an act of baptism. There must be real life fruit that shows you've repented. Hopefully you can see that. Hopefully you guys can get that. Does that speak to you? It should. John Corson, he's a pastor, and he's one of my all-time favorite pastors. He would be on my Mount Rushmore. Okay, literally. He wrote, and this is what I want you to hone in on today. I've been speaking about this for a long time in my ministry. It's true. Repentance is a way of living. If your repentance is sincere, fruit will be produced in your life. Did you catch that? Do you see that? Do you see that fundamental, foundational biblical truth? Repentance is a way of life. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's not just a, repentance isn't just a one and done like so many college basketball players that pass through Coach John Calipari's system at UK. See what I did right there, UK fans? You love me, don't you? Go IU! All right, okay? It's not a one and done. Repentance is not just something that's relegated to the ungodly, the unbeliever who doesn't know Christ. Like I said, it's for you and for me every day of our lives, gang. It should be our lifestyle. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of repentance. Because when you live a repentant lifestyle, all the other fruits are going to flow from your heart because your heart's going to be right. It's going to be good dirt, like we talked about. So that's what John the Baptist was exposing the Jewish leaders. Like I said, he was exposing their hearts. And here's what the fruit of repentance means in regards to our lifestyle. When you study this word in the New Testament, you really get the full meaning and context of it. To change your mind, get this, means that you could be walking in one direction, realize you're going the wrong way, and you turn around and go the opposite way. I mean, we've all been there, right? On a highway, we're traveling. And when we're blowing by and all of a sudden we blow by the exit. Like 15 minutes later, we realize, oh, I'm off track. Anybody else besides me ever do that? I know I do, and I hear it for about 45 minutes, 20, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, what we get on the next exit, and we just turn around, go over the overpass, and come back and go back to where we needed to be, right? Guys, that's the essence of repentance. That's what the Greek is all about in this word, okay? And the beauty is that we go back to where we were. We don't have to start all over. We don't have to go through new hoops. We just go and start back to where we were. We return home to the Lord. I like that, don't you? We return home to the Lord. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus was teaching on the subject of repentance. And Jesus used a parable or story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, that illustrates this context of repentance that we've been discussing. And Jesus illustrates it so well. It's the story of the prodigal son. The son left the father's house to go into a far country. He got off track. He went the wrong way, right? But guess what? He was still a son of the father. You guys realize that, right? He didn't lose his sonship. Even though he left, he got off track, he was still a son of the Father. And the Father was back at home looking, watching, and waiting for his son and was probably saying every day in our context, repent, son of mine. Change your direction. Turn around. Get back on track and come home. And Jesus showed that's exactly what the son did. He changed his direction. He changed his life. He changed his purpose, which means literally he repented. That's what Jesus was showing in the prodigal son. He repented and came home. So personally, let's make this applicable before I close this message. We've all, the majority of us, have been on this faith journey with Christ. And if you've not started that faith journey, I encourage you, by the end of this day, before you leave, make Christ your Savior. Make Him your Lord. Turn to Him. Repent of a sinful lifestyle. Turn to God. Make Jesus your Savior. Have a relationship with Him, okay? And for those of us who have done that, you know, we've been on this journey with Christ, and we often, did you guys hear me? We often get off track, take the wrong turn, follow the wrong map, right? Well, wait a minute, Greg, are you saying that I'm backsliding, I'm sinning an awful lot, and I'm deep into sin? No, not at all. But the truth is, we all, me included, pastoral staff included, we get off track with our commitments to the Lord. We just get passive, not active, just coasting with God. We get off track with our daily fellowship with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word, waiting to hear from Him, looking for Him. We take wrong turns and get off track in regards to the internet and social media. We take wrong turns with our attitudes. We complain, we criticize, we're unthankful, we're ungrateful, we don't love, we don't forgive, we hate, we judge. We take the wrong turn and get off track with the decisions that we make. Instead of seeking God's kingdom first in Matthew 6:33 that Jesus said, we make decisions out of selfish motives and selfish, prideful reasons. We take the wrong turn in regards to some of our entertainments and pursuits, places we know we shouldn't be, doing things we know we shouldn't be doing. We know we shouldn't watch that or listen to that or view that website or view that app because it's bad for our spiritual man and it hurts our spiritual woman and it hurts God, okay? We get off track with our dealings with people and our relationships, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our family members. We get off track in the way we spend our money. We're not good stewards. We're not giving faithfully according to the Bible. We get off track by wasting the most precious commodity God has ever given us, and that is time. Time. I'm preaching now, aren't I? Ooh, it's quiet. Gang, listen, the arrow is hitting my heart. You ought to try to prepare this message. We waste time. A good dear friend of mine I've known for a long time. He's a minister in Alabama. His father has struggled with cancer for quite a few years. He's been a minister for a long, long time. He just passed just a couple of weeks ago. And my friend posted on his Facebook wall something I'll never forget. It's becoming one of my life mottos. He recorded what his dad said back in June. The physical struggles became so unbearable for his father. I mean, it just physically he couldn't do it. It was just getting really, really bad. But his dad still said that he wanted every breath to have meaning. He still wanted to make sure that every breath that he took would have meaning. He wanted to make sure that every single moment of his time mattered. Every breath. I've not forgotten that. That challenged me. I said, Lord, where am I wasting time? I want every breath to matter, to encourage somebody, to help someone, to share your gospel, to be uplifting. I want to speak meaning into somebody's life. I want every breath while I'm on this earth to matter because we don't know when our last breath is, gang. That's the truth of the matter. It's only by the grace of God, right? These are just a few instances of ways that we daily get off track or take the wrong turns in life. I could pass this microphone around to all of us and we would learn all kinds of ways where we take the wrong turn and we get off track, right? Musicians, come on up, please. Greg, you're making it sound like this is all about works and trying to save ourselves by what we can do ourselves. Not at all. If you know me, you know that I love Paul's writing. And I believe as Paul writes in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9, we're not saved by our works. And we preach that all the time, right? But what today's message is all about is this. While repentance is not something that earns you salvation, repentance does result in works, if we can use that descriptor, okay? And those works, okay, is a changed mind, changed action, changed attitude, changed life. It's turning around and heading in the right direction. That is the works that the Lord wants to see, not works to salvation, okay? Look what the Apostle Paul writes in Acts 26, verse 20. That's what he's saying here. Paul says, instead, I preach to those in Damascus, in Jerusalem, in the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works. What he's saying is performing deeds worthy of repentance in keeping with their repentance. And that proved they have changed by the good things they do. He's using the same language that John the Baptist used. Repent. Repent. And perform deeds worthy of that repentance, okay? So you see in this message, I'm not stressing work as a legalistic requirement. That's what John the Baptist was accusing the Jewish leaders of, okay? Because they thought they were okay with their legalistic works and requirements. Too many Christians think the same thing. I've done this, so I'm okay. No, the work springs from a lifestyle of repentance. That's what John the Baptist is getting at. And it flows from, again, where, gang? You should know this by now. Our hearts, good dirt. All of you could probably quote James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works is dead, right? Repentance is the same. Repentance without works. And again, that's changed life, changed heart, changed attitude, changed direction. Repentance without works is dead. I hope you all get this morning. That you understand the context and the essence, because it's life-changing when you do. It's life-changing. Sure, we've gotten off track. We've all made wrong turns a lot. Why? Because we are imperfect people trying to find perfect hope. And I'm not saying that these things where we get off track are blatant, horrible sins that we're doing, but James writes in James 4:17 that the one who knows to do good knows what they should be doing, and they don't do it. Guess what it is? James, who's a big-time author in the Bible, says that it's sin. So with these little sins, these little foxes that spoil the vines, these wrong turns, the message is repent. Change direction. Turn around. And do this every day as a style of life. Okay, Greg, how about you? Does this speak to you? You better believe it. Guys, in all transparency this morning, one way which I found that I've gotten way off track recently is with my attitude. I've taken massive wrong turns with it. Seems like all summer long, I've just been complaining. I've been so unthankful. I've been so critical. I've been so confrontational. So argumentative. And if you just need witnesses, ask my wife and girls. And I'm like, man, I've noticed and I've gotten way off, gotten off track. I've missed that mark. And I've had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I repent. I know I'm off, Lord. Get me back. And then see, that repentance is leading me to do something about it. And it's helping me to change course. I picked up a book out of my office I'm currently reading. It's James McDonald's book, Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. Trust me, God's speaking to me. He's speaking to me. I got off track, but I'm repenting. And I'm doing something about it through the Lord's help. That's the fruit I'm talking about. That's having a lifestyle of repentance. We're imperfect creatures living in an imperfect world. It's not going to always be like this, right? One day Jesus is going to make it straight, right? But right now it is what it is. And we know that with the road we're traveling, there's many, many different exits that we can take that'll take us in the wrong direction. And sadly, as we're imperfect, we take those. Repentance for the believer is getting back on that right road, going back home to the Lord. And the lifestyle of that is doing it over and over and over and over. When the Holy Spirit lets you know you're on the wrong road, you've taken the wrong turn, you've gotten off track, you come back and repent over and over and over until we are one day perfected with Christ in eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 54. You know, repentance is a gift that God gives us, and it's only possible because it's a marvelous grace. My last statement is from pastor and author James McDonald, and it's from the book I'm reading. Christ's death provided a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed and have a fresh start in life. And in our attitudes. How many want a better attitude, huh? You don't have to raise your hand, but thank you for your transparency. Liars, if you didn't raise your hand. Just kidding. We need only repent. You guys get it? That's the message of the hour. That's the fruit that starts it all. Repent. Where are you off track? Where have you gone wrong? What do you need to repent of? If you're an unbeliever here, you need to repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Make a 180. Make him your Lord. And maybe you're a believer who's gotten off track somewhere, taking the wrong turn. Repent of that. Maybe you need to repent of not having this fruit of repentance in your life, this lifestyle. I haven't repented, Greg, for 40 years, and I've been coming to church all that time. But I know there's things in my heart I need to repent of, but I didn't know I needed to. Do it today. Don't be like the Jewish religious leaders or Israelites in Malachi's day who don't think you have anything to repent of. Don't harden your hearts, as the word says. Jesus, we come before you right now. You're so good, Lord. And this message of repentance, it's not a heavy thing. It's not a hard thing. Lord, it's freeing. It's life-changing. It's life-giving. It's the fruit that starts all the fruits. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts right now. Speak to us. Lord, show us right now things that we need to repent of. I'm challenging you. Look, I'm not going to call you forward, raise a hand, nothing like that. Whatever the Holy Spirit pops in your mind, says, this is what you need to offer. This is what you need to repent of. Do it now, verbally. Say, Lord, I repent of that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to get on the right road. Get on the right track. If you're watching at home, do this as well. If you're an unbeliever, you've never made Christ your Lord. You've played church, played religion. Listen, just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for being a sinner. I'm sorry for not turning to you sooner. Forgive me. I believe on you. I want a relationship with you. If you believe that in your heart, Christ is going to come in. He's going to make his kingdom right where you are, in you and through you. Jesus. Pastor Chris and Mike, they're going to play silently. Just, I know we've gone a little bit long, but I know God's moving in our hearts. Talk to him. It's between you and him right now. Jesus. Holy Spirit, help.